1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. It is good to be with you today. And for this hour, we're going to be focusing primarily on the first three chapters of First Corinthians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Just looking at some passages in these three chapters that help to tell a story. And in some ways, I think it's what we might call a cautionary tale. And there are some serious things to think about that remind us of perils and dangers and threats to our faith. You know, there are many stories that we hear of people who are able to inherit fortunes. Usually those things hit the news, and all too often we find that people who suddenly get rich can so quickly lose their perspective. You know, wealth has a way of doing that. It can make people crazy. Power can do that. There's a saying that says that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Fame and fortune, these are things that can turn out to be curses as well as blessings. And we all know that. We know that that happens. But consider, what if you were named to be the heir of some great estate? What would that mean to you? I suppose we would all say, you know, I could sure use it. And we think about these things that happen to people, and it changes their life. We say it changes their life, and we hope that the change that it brings to their life is all for the good. But we all think about that. We all think, what would it be like to be so wealthy that you could have anything you want? I always think back to something that happened. I think I was a freshman in college, so I would have been about 18 years old. And we were sitting around, some students, we were sitting around in what was those days called the Pelican's Pouch on campus. It was a little place where you could go and get a Coke and just sit around and enjoy being together before the next class. Pick up your mail and that sort of thing. I remember we were sitting there, and a few of the students, and I don't remember how the conversation came to this, but I made the comment. I said, I wonder what it would be like to be rich. Something to that effect. It was just an offhand comment. And one of my friends, a girl who was a year or two older than I, so she would have been about 19 or 20, her name was Olivia. I still remember this, because I made that comment, what would it be like? I wish I knew what it would be like to be rich. And she said, well, you are rich. You are rich. It kind of caught me off guard. But right away, I recognized she was not making a joke. She was making a comment that had some very serious implications to it, something for me to think about, and I had never forgotten that. You are rich. And I always think of that when I come across passages in the Word of God, like the one we have here, where Paul reminds the Christians of Corinth, all things belong to you. All things belong to you. I suppose in modern vernacular, it's something like, you've got it all. You have everything. All things belong to you. You are rich. So I want to think about that for a few moments this morning. And to consider, of course, the question, first of all, what does Paul mean when he makes that statement? What is the particular context here for him making a statement like that to those Christians in the city of Corinth? Well, the first thing I think that we would recognize is that it is intended to bring to mind the spiritual riches that we have through Jesus Christ. And in fact, these first three chapters are so crucial in our understanding of the letter to the Corinthians. And it starts out this way, back in the first chapter, at the very beginning. Let's read verses 4 through 9 as he is introducing the letter. And he begins, as he often does, with a prayer of thanksgiving. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, for whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We consider what all Christians have through Christ. All of these blessings that are enumerated here, if we could just take these few verses alone and just compile a list, we would see that he's talking about the gift of the grace of God. He is reminding us of the spiritual riches that we have in Christ Jesus. He is reminding us of the gospel, the good news. He was reminding the Corinthians of spiritual gifts which God had granted to them, to be used for God's glory. He reminds them of the fellowship that they have with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and the ultimate hope that they have that awaits the revelation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the list could just go on and on. And is that the last time that Paul will remind these Corinthians of their blessings? If we drop down to verse 30, he says, by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of the spiritual blessings that we have, and they come through Christ. And these are the kinds of things that we're reminded of all through the New Testament. All that we need, we have through Jesus Christ. We are rich if we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. All things are ours. You remember that in John the 10th chapter, one of those places where Jesus talks about the relationship that He has with His disciples. He is the good shepherd, they are the sheep. And He says to those disciples that I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. There it is, abundant life. Do we have that? Do we have that abundant life? Do we realize that what we have in Christ is something that you cannot put a price on? The Apostle Paul refers to the unsearchable riches of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, that's why I was called. Lord, call me to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. In his letter to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Jesus Christ. Treasures, riches. These are the terms that Paul and Jesus and other New Testament writers use to remind us that we have everything in Christ. all we need. The only wealth that endures is that wealth that comes in Christ. It is greater than anything, furthermore, that the world can offer. It's greater than anything. Like material wealth, it's greater than that. It's greater than worldly power and status, worldly wisdom, all of these things. And Jesus often spoke of heavenly treasure. And he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven where this won't happen. The treasure that will endure unto eternal life. That's in Matthew chapter 6. Among his many parables, there are two very short ones that stand out, and they're so powerful because they remind us of this truth, the story of the man who finds in a field hidden, buried treasure. And he goes and buys that field. He gives up everything he has to have that field to have that treasure that's hidden there. Or the story then of the man who is looking for the greatest pearl, the priceless pearl, and he searches and searches and he finds the one. This is the pearl. This is the greatest one ever. And so once again, he makes that sacrifice of everything that he has so that he can have this treasure. And the point of those parables is to say, that's what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like that. And when you find the kingdom, you've found everything. Yeah, but everything. It's yours. It's your inheritance. But he also said that the ones who are going to inherit that treasure are those that are poor in spirit. Those that are the humble ones. Those who are meek and lowly. You see, it goes against the way the world looks at things. It's not a treasure that's valued highly by the world. In fact, the world doesn't even understand it. They don't get it. Someone wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount. John Stott wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and he makes the comment in his introduction that the Sermon on the Mount, if it's anything, it should be recognized as a manifesto of the counterculture that we find in Jesus Christ. To be a disciple, to be in his church, to be in his kingdom means that we are in something that is so great that it goes against all of the values of the world, and the world doesn't understand it. You realize that that's true? That's why Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, Matthew 19. Because the gospel often does not appeal to those. If they're seeking the world, and if they want the world, and they love the world, and that's what they're after, then they're going to miss the kingdom. They won't even recognize it. And if someone says anything about it, they don't even get it. They don't get it. And why is that? It's because they appraise everything through the lens of this world and its value system. Their definition of value and worth is different from what the gospel says about true value and true worth and true treasures. So the whole story then of the gospel versus the world is it's the true values versus false values, the eternal versus the temporal, the spiritual versus the fleshly. And we understand that. We get that, don't we? So why is Paul saying these things to the Corinthians? Well, I think part of it is to remember that the people of Corinth lived in a city that was notorious. It was known as being a place that was absolutely worldly. In fact, the name to be a Corinthian meant to be immoral. That's what it had come to symbolize in that day and time. It was a godless place. Their gods were idols, and that's all. But it was a place of immorality. It was a place where people walked according to the course of this world, if anyone ever did. They were very materialistic, and so that was their whole value system. And so here's the problem, and here's why it's a cautionary tale to look at these chapters in 1 Corinthians, and that is that sometimes even Christians don't get it. He wrote this to Christians. He wrote this to people who ought to know about the folly of worldly wisdom. but they still had a ways to go. And so let's explore that. Apparently, they just need to be reminded of what they have. They need to be reminded of the treasures that they had in Christ, because they fell into the trap that sometimes befalls us, even as Christians, of measuring success in the church by worldly standards. Sometimes folks say, well, you have a successful church, and we'll say all these things that say, well, according to worldly standards, we're successful. And that should, is that what we should measure it by, you see? And so that's the way it was in Corinth. And as great and as comprehensive as the spiritual blessings of Christ are, there were some in spiritual danger because they were judging things by worldly standards. How were they doing that? Well, let's look at chapter 1, verse 10. The first thing they were doing is they were emphasizing personalities. He says that in verse 10, I exhort you in the name of Lord Jesus that you all agree and there be no divisions among you. I don't want you to be there to be divisions among you. I want you to be made complete in the same mind, the same judgment. And he says, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you. There were dissensions, there were divisions among them. I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. There was division there because they were emphasizing personalities. They had formed some kind of parties where their allegiance was directed more toward the preachers that they followed, or maybe the one that converted them, however they were looking at it. We're not privy to everything that went into that. But it's very clear that there was this division that was taking place. And Paul needs to remind them, brethren, our allegiance is not to men, it is to Jesus Christ, Christ alone. So that's part of the problem here. And then the question is, well, why were they doing that? And the answer is very clear, that they were enamored with worldly wisdom and worldly eloquence and all of those kinds of things. And that's how they measured greatness. And so they took pride. They had developed a sense of pride, a sense of arrogance, because they said, well, I belong to this group of people that learned from Paul, or the people that learned from Peter, or Apollos. Well, Apollos was a learned man. He had a reputation for being an eloquent, learned man. They could look at us. And somehow or another, they even lumped I have Christ in there, along with these others, as if they are demoting Christ to being just one of many good teachers. That's probably the most shocking thing of all, is they don't recognize that Jesus shouldn't even be compared. They shouldn't even be in the same sentence with these other people. These are mere men. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see what's going on here? You know, this is the heart of the problem, and it reminds us of there's a human tendency sometimes to desire or demand teaching that may be more sophisticated or more appealing, or that is presented by those with great learning or eloquence. It reminds us of the warning that Paul made when he wrote to Timothy, when he said, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. I want you to be urgent in season and out of season. I want you to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? He says, because the time is going to come when people are going to have itching ears. They're going to want you to preach it a certain way. We know that that's true. And why do people do that? Because they are enamored with worldly wisdom and worldly eloquence. They're going by the standards of the world. And you know, the fact is, the gospel is always going to appear foolish and weak by worldly standards. Let's read a little bit, starting in verse 18. We're familiar with this section. I won't read all of it. So he says, well, the word of the cross, that's the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, what he means by that is, he doesn't mean that it's foolishness in the true sense. He means it's foolishness in the opinion of the world. People look at it and say, that's just a bunch of foolishness. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Even though Jews consider it a stumbling block and the Gentiles consider it foolishness. He says, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, we preach Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So there's this great difference, you see. It may be shocking to us sometimes when we just stop and reflect on the fact that he's having to say these things to Christians, people who have come to Jesus Christ. They have had faith, expressed their faith in Christ. They have been baptized for the remission of their sins. And he's having to remind these people, don't be putting all of your emphasis on worldly things, worldly standards, worldly wisdom. You know, God even, the text goes on to say in Paul's letter that not only does the gospel appear foolish and weak by worldly standards, God meant it to be that way, so that people would have no grounds for boasting. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren. Consider your calling as Christians. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised things God has chosen. Yeah, as I said, you know, people of the world, until they humble themselves, you talk to them about the gospel, they don't get it so often. Because they, as long as they're judging wisdom according to worldly standards, the world wants people that are wealthy. The world wants people that have power. These are things that are extolled and that are praised and, you know, pedigree and status and all those kind of things that he talks about here. He said, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are going to respond to the gospel. What's the only message that can save? What Paul is getting at here is there's only one message that can save, and it is the one message that the world considers foolishness. Chapter 2, he continues, he says in verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I preach. Nothing else. And he says that right after. He says, I came to you. I'm not a very good speaker. I don't have superiority of speech or wisdom. I just preach Jesus. That's all I want to preach. That's all I should preach, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, I came in weakness and fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in great persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, listen, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I've often tried to imagine when I'm reading some of these epistles in the New Testament, when they were first read orally to the congregation they were sent to try to imagine how it made some of those people feel when they heard these words being read. And this one especially. This is one of the most toe-stepping letters in all of the New Testament, because he's writing to a church that had all kinds of problems. And can you imagine how they must have been squirming in their seats when he says these things to them? He says, this is what I preach. This is what I should preach, so that your faith would no longer rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. And you know what else is true, is they had all kinds of other problems. They had all kinds of other problems that all related to what we're talking about right here. So, and the result is, you come to chapter 3, you see one of the chief problems, and he started with this, and that is the result of following after worldly wisdom and judging things by worldly standards is that it engenders attitudes of jealousy and strife and creates division. So he says in chapter 3, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. They were spiritual infants. You haven't grown. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it, and even now you're not yet able. Can you see the sermon? And he said, you're still carnal, fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? Are you not just walking like men? And so here's the problem. This love of worldly wisdom, love of worldly status, it leads to carnal attitudes. And carnality manifests itself in arrogance. And arrogance leads to jealousy and envy. They were fighting and they were competing for position. It's not a very pretty picture to think about in that church. Very different from some of the other churches, like to read about Church of Philippi. Paul doesn't have too many things like that saved to them. And see, the problem is, here's why it's such a cautionary tale, is that such attitudes have the potential of destroying God's temple, the church. Go down to chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. He is really rebuking them, and he's warning them that you're in danger of destroying what God has made of His holy church. And part of what Paul is saying here in chapter 3 is to remind them and to remind us that those who teach are only fellow servants of God. And God is the one who gives the increase. He's the one that gives the growth. We give the credit to Him even when the very best of our efforts are made to preach the gospel. It's not by our doing. He says that in verses 5 through 9. And so, here's what we have. A reminder of the folly of worldly wisdom and the potential of forfeiting these great treasures that we have in Christ. That's what that means. Wouldn't it be awful to inherit a great fortune and squander it then on righteous living, to wake up in a short time and it's all gone? Well, unfortunately, we read about that all the time. You know, people that they didn't grow up rich, and suddenly maybe some of these athletes, you know, that happens sometimes. That suddenly, overnight, they're millionaires, or someone inherits something, and if they're not wise, and if they're not careful, it can evaporate. It can go just like that. Greater tragedy is that for those of us as Christians who have become the beneficiaries of God's great goodness and His spiritual wealth, we have all things and we could forfeit it and lose it. We don't want to do that. So, we need to remember to give God the glory. He says in verse 19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness. First, he said, if any among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. So the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. So he says, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. You need to give God the glory for what we have. So there are two things I'll conclude with. Number one is be humble. And number two is be thankful. Be humble. Why should we boast in men when we have all we need in Christ? We have a great spiritual wealth and blessings in Christ. Why boast in human wisdom and eloquence when we have the precious gospel of Christ? Why be jealous and envious of one another when all that we have is ours by the grace of God? So Paul urges the man who would be wise to become a fool. In other words, be humble enough to learn. Jesus said, the way he said it in Matthew 18, You must become like children. You must be humble like a little child. And this is the one who is greatest in the kingdom. One who humbles himself like a little child. Or he said in Matthew chapter 23, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the path. Humility and thankfulness. Be thankful because, listen, you're rich. In Christ, you are rich. All spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. And there is a passage in Romans 8 that is has a lot of the same kinds of things that we have read here in this text. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And then in verse 37, he says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So these are the blessings that we have in Christ. Great riches. Spiritual riches. We're going to stand in a moment and sing the invitation song that's been announced. If you want to have your book ready and to think about these great blessings that we have. This today has been a reminder to us. This has not been meant at all to imply that we are suffering from the same kind of problem that the Corinthians did. It's intended to remind us of what we have in Christ so that we don't ever get there to that point. Because it's always a danger. But he says all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And how do we get there? It reminds me of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, where he says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And listen, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, then you are heirs according to the promise. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Let's stand as we sing.